Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Sunday, January 22nd episode. That would be episode 144 of the Grace Comes From Hearing podcast. This is Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to go ahead and get on in. It's Sunday morning, so I mean, everybody needs to go ahead and get through their morning routine and get on to church. So we'll go ahead and we'll jump straight into that without a lot of wandering around. I do want to point out to you that added to our links and our show notes is a link to our church's Give, Send, Go campaign. We are working to raise money to try to quickly pay off our mortgage so that we can get into doing the work of establishing and setting up. We're a school. We're trying to set up a Christian school that provides a traditional education in these days and times, so we can be comfortable and happy with for our children and grandchildren, give them a good place to be educated. So, you know, we would definitely hope that you would prayerfully consider giving. If that's not where God's leading you, that's fine. We can always use your prayers. And we would definitely love you to go ahead and pass the link on. Just pass the link on. Let other folks, you know, peruse it and make the same decision we're you know, putting before you. You know, if they don't want to give, that's fine. Understood. If they don't feel prayerfully led to give, that's fine. But we want to get it out there. We want to give everybody a chance. If they want to help establish the kingdom of God and help us get going with a good, solid school, for our children and our grandchildren, then, we would definitely appreciate any help they can give, even if it's just prayer. Because when we say just prayer, believe me, prayer is one of the strongest things that we can use and one of the greatest things that moves the kingdom of heaven along. All right, let's go ahead and dive in. As is our practice every Sunday morning, we're going to go ahead and open up this morning with the morning segment with the first day morning prayer. It's called worship. Let's pray. O Lord, we commune with thee every day, but weekdays are worldly days and secular concerns reduce heavenly impressions. We bless thee, therefore, for the day sacred to our souls when we can wait upon thee and be refreshed. We thank thee for the institutions of religion, by use of which we draw near to thee and thou to us. We rejoice in another Lord's Day, when we call off our minds from the cares of the world and attend upon thee without distraction. Let our retirement be devout, our conversation edifying, our reading pious, our hearing profitable, that our souls may be quickened and elevated. We are going to the house of prayer. Pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. We are going to the house of praise. Awaken in us every grateful and cheerful emotion. We are going to the house of instruction. Give testimony to the word preached and glorify it in the hearts of all who hear. May it enlighten the ignorant, awaken the careless, reclaim the wandering, establish the weak, comfort the feeble-minded, make ready a people for their Lord. Be a sanctuary to all who cannot come. Forget not those who never come, and do thou bestow upon us benevolence towards our dependents, forgiveness towards our enemies, peaceableness towards our neighbors, openness towards our fellow Christians. Amen. All right. So, let's go ahead and start with our morning devotion. The text for it, the morning devotion for January 22nd, is Ezekiel 15:2. Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? That is the end of our text. These words are for the humbling of God's people. They are called God's vine, but what are they by nature more than others? They, by God's goodness, have become fruitful, having been planted in a good soil. The Lord hath trained them upon the walls of the sanctuary, and they bring forth fruit to his glory. But what are they without their God? What are they without the continual influence of the Spirit begetting fruitfulness in them? O believer, learn to reject pride, seeing that thou hast no ground for it. Whatever thou art, thou hast nothing to make thee proud. The more thou hast, the more thou art in debt to God, and thou shouldst not be proud of that which renders thee a debtor. Consider thine origin. Look back to what thou wast. Consider what thou wouldst have been, but for divine grace. Look upon thyself as thou art now. Doth not thy conscience reproach thee? Do not thy thousand wanderings stand before thee, and tell thee that thou art unworthy to be called his son? And if he hath made thee anything, art thou not taught thereby that it is grace which hath made thee to differ? Great believer, thou wouldst have been a great sinner if God had not made thee to differ. O thou who art valiant for truth, thou wouldst have been as valiant for error if grace had not laid hold upon thee. Therefore be not proud, though thou hast a large estate, a wide domain of grace. Thou hadst not once a single thing to call thine own, except thy sin and misery. O strange infatuation, that thou who hast borrowed everything shouldst think of exalting thyself, a poor, dependent pensioner upon the bounty of thy Savior, one who hath a life which dies without fresh streams of life from Jesus, and yet proud. Fie on thee, O silly heart. All right. Now we're going to get into our text for the day. Let's see. We're going to start in Genesis 44 and work our way into Genesis 45. So, Genesis 44, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Then he commanded his house steward, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Now put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph had told him. As the morning light broke, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys. Now they had just gone out of the city, and were not far off, when Joseph said to his house steward, arise, pursue the men. You shall overtake them, and say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses to interpret omens? You have done evil in doing this. So he overtook them, and spoke these words to them. And they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be your Lord's slaves. So he said, now let it also be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, but the rest of you shall be innocent. Then they hurried, each man brought his sack down to the ground, and each man opened his sack. So he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Then Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, so they fell to the ground before him. And Joseph said to them, what is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed interpret omens? So Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of our servants. Behold, Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah came near to him and said, O my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ear, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he should leave his father would die. You said to your servants, however, if your youngest brother does not come down with you, you will not see my face again. Thus it happened that when we went up to your servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back, buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face if our youngest brother is not with us. And your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol and evil. So now when I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, and his life is bound up in the boy's life, so it will be that when he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became a guarantee for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the sin before my father all my days. So now, please, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a slave to my lord, and let the boy go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the boy is not with me, lest I see the evil that would overtake my father? Genesis 45, we're going to do verses 1 through 28. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he called out, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Then he wept loudly, and the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. So now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which they will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Excuse me, nor harvesting. So God sent me before you to establish for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive for a great remnant of survivors. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has set me as a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has set me as a lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay, and you shall live in the land of Goshen. And you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. So you must tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him. Now the news was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. And it was good in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Now do not concern yourself with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Now to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, do not be stirred up on the journey. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But his heart was stunned, for he did not believe them. Yet they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him. Then the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. All right, and now Matthew 14, we'll do verses 13 through 36. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And when the crowds heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." But they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And ordering the crowds to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets, and there were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, being battered by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And getting out of the boat, Peter walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are truly God's son." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all that surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they were pleading with him that they might just touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were cured. All right. Psalm 18. Let's see. 37 through 50. So 37 to the end of the chapter. "I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I crushed them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to Yahweh, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners cower before me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. Yahweh lives, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be lifted high, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me, who delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Yahweh, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great salvation to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his seed forever." All right, and Proverbs 4, verses 11 through 13. "I have instructed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright tracks. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Seize discipline, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." All right, well, that is our reading for this morning, and with it being a Sunday morning, I don't want to drag it on too long. So let's go ahead and close on up, and God willing, we can come back this evening and continue on in John chapter 4. So, like is our normal practice, we're going to close this out this morning segment with the Lord's Day morning prayer. Let's pray. O Maker and Upholder of all things, day and night are thine, they are also mine from thee. the night to rid me of the cares of the world, to refresh my weary body, to renew my natural strength, the day to summon me to new activities, to give me opportunity to glorify thee, to serve my generation, to acquire knowledge, holiness, eternal life. But one day above all days is made especially for thy honor and at my improvement. The Sabbath reminds me of thy rest from creation, of the resurrection of my Savior, of his entering into repose. Thy house is mine, but I am unworthy to meet thee there, and am unfit for spiritual service. When I enter it, I come before thee as a sinner, condemned by conscience and thy word, for I am still in the body and in the wilderness, ignorant, weak, in danger, and in need of thine aid. But encouraged by thy all-sufficient grace, let me go to thy house with a lively hope of meeting thee, knowing that there thou wilt come to me and give me peace. My soul is drawn out to thee in longing desires, for thy presence in the sanctuary, at the table, where all are entertained on a feast of good things. Let me, before the broken elements, emblems of thy dying love, cry to thee with broken heart for grace and forgiveness. I long for that blissful communion of thy people, in thy eternal house, in the perfect kingdom. These are they that follow the Lamb. May I be of their company. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you have a wonderful Sunday morning. I hope you get there into church and worship our wonderful God with the saints. And God willing, I will see you this evening. Have a great day. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the January 22nd episode, that'd be episode 144 of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. It'd be kind of hard not to continue to be Wayne Floyd, and I'm going to continue to be your host. We're going to go ahead and jump in this evening. Continuing our study of John 4, we've got a couple more left, God willing, and then we'll be moving, again, God willing, into John chapter 5. And honestly, getting closer and closer to sections that I haven't already preached, so definitely working on doing a lot more digging in and preparing to be ready ahead of time, so we'll be able to solidly move through John 6, 7, 8, and on through the rest of the book, God willing. But I hope you had a wonderful day a wonderful Sunday. I hope you had a wonderful day at church. You were fed. I hope that, even though I didn't mention it in the morning segment, one of the few times I didn't, I hope you've done all that you did today for the glory of God. And let's go ahead and open up this evening like we normally do with the first day evening prayer. It's called the teacher. So let's pray. O God, we bless thee, our creator, preserver, benefactor, teacher, for opening to us the volume of nature, where we may read and consider thy works. Thou hast this day spread before us the fuller pages of revelation, and in them we see what thou wouldst have us do, what thou requirest of us, what thou hast done for us, what thou hast promised to us, what thou hast given us in Jesus. We pray thee for a conscious experience of his salvation, in our deliverance from sin, in our bearing his image, in our enjoying his presence, in our being upheld by his free spirit. Let us not live uncertain of what we are, or where we are going. Bear witness with our spirit that we are thy children, and enable each one to say, I know my Redeemer. Bless us with a growing sense of this salvation. If already enlightened in Christ, may we see greater things. If quickened, may we have more abundant life. If renewed, let us go on from strength to strength. Give us closer abiding in Jesus, that we may bring forth more fruit. Have a deeper sense of our obligations to him, that we may surrender all. Have a fuller joy, that we may serve him more completely. And may our faith work by love towards him who died, towards our fellow believers, towards our fellow men. Amen. All right. Now our evening devotion for January 22nd from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text is Job 1:9. Doth Job fear God for naught? This was the wickedest question of Satan concerning that upright man of old. But there are many in the present day concerning whom it might be asked with justice. For they love God after a fashion, because he prospers them. but if things went ill with them, they would give up all their boasted faith in God. If they can clearly see that since the time of their supposed conversion, the world has gone prosperously with them, then they will love God in their poor carnal way. But if they endure adversity, they rebel against the Lord. Their love is the love of the table, not of the host, a love to the cupboard, not to the master of the house. As for the true Christian, he expects to have his reward in the next life, and to endure hardness in this. The promise of the old covenant was prosperity, but the promise of the new covenant is adversity. Remember Christ's words, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit," what? "He purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit." If you bring forth fruit, you will have to endure affliction. Alas, you say, that is a terrible prospect. But this affliction works out such precious results that the Christian who is the subject of it must learn to rejoice in tribulations, because as his tribulations abound, so his consolations abound by Christ Jesus. Rest assured, if you are a child of God, you will be no stranger to the rod. Sooner or later, every bar of gold must pass through the fire. Fear not, but rather rejoice that such fruitful times are in store for you, for in them you will be weaned from earth and made meet for heaven. You will be delivered from clinging to the present and made to long for those eternal things which are so soon to be revealed to you. When you feel that as regards the present, you do serve God for naught, you will then rejoice in the infinite reward of the future. All right. So like I said, we're going to continue on. Excuse me. Had to have a little bit of a drink there. We're going to continue on in our study of John. And we're continuing on in verse 4, or in chapter 4. We've kind of completed the part with Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well and then his interaction with the people of Sychar as it was. And we're coming out the end of it. And when I first preached on this, I basically called the rest of this, basically verse 43 through 54 of John chapter 4, kind of named it that it's the section being that the Messiah heals a Galilean boy. He's moving on to do another miracle. So he's going to heal a Galilean boy. So again, this is going to be our final segment in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And you know, I've spoken of a couple of times, and I don't want to get too far into it, but we do realize that everything in the Gospel of John all sits under the heading, all sits under the theme of John 20, verse 31. "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Well, he says, but these have been written. These miracles we are reading about, these testimonies of Jesus that he is the Son of God, these messages, these sermons that Jesus preaches, this teaching he does to his disciples and to those around him, all of that has been written down by the Apostle John so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible, not of our own making, not of the way we want to warp it, not of the way the world wants to make it, but that he is the Jesus of the Bible, the one who died and was resurrected, that lived a perfectly sinless life, that died, that was resurrected. He died, paid the price for our sins, was resurrected to beat death, and was raised up and sat down at the right hand of his Father, and is our Savior, is our perfect mediator, that we may believe that, and that believing it, we would have life in his name. We would have eternal life. We would have a saving faith. That is what this all flows under. But at the same time, and like I said, this permeates all the chapters and verses throughout this gospel. But we also see other things as we move through as well. So in this final section, like I said, we're going to see another miracle performed by Jesus Christ in healing a Galilean boy. But we're also going to see Jesus dealing with unbelief. This section on unbelief will be divided into six sections. They are the places, the plea, the problem, the persistence, the promise, and the payoff that falls. And the payoff. And these six sections are going to fall under two headings. These headings are the unbelief contemplated, the unbelief confronted, and the unbelief conquered. So this evening, we're going to look at the unbelief contemplated. And in doing that, we're going to deal with the places. We're going to deal with the places. So that's what we're going to deal with today. But let's think back to what we've dealt with so far, what we've seen so far, what leads up into this. We saw Jesus Christ, his perfect management of the circumstances around the scenario of dealing with the Samaritan woman. And we've seen the mark that Jesus made on that Samaritan woman, that mark that made it such that she dropped the temporal, left her bucket and or her barrel or jar or whatever it was, and hightailed it into town and came to the leading men of the city, people she's been avoiding, that she goes out in the heat of the day to the furthest well to avoid, and comes to them and goes, here's a man who told me all that I have done, basically laying out all of her sins in front of these men. Could this be the Christ? And humbles herself to the point of asking them, could this be the Christ? And then we see the close, intimate relationship which Jesus the Son has with the Father, in that he does the Father's will. He does the Father's will. And that is his only thing to do, that he is voracious to do the Father's will, that the Father's will feeds him, that the Father's will satisfies him in a way that worldly goods cannot. And then we saw the clear discernment that Jesus exercised in seeing the men of Sychar coming up the hill, coming out and coming to him, and knowing that they are coming to salvation, that they are being worked on by the Holy Spirit, that the woman has had a major impact on them. The Holy Spirit has had a major impact on them through the woman, and they're coming to be saved. And then we saw his effect on the Samaritans. We saw that from the city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the words of the woman who bore witness. And so when they came to him, they asked him to stay 2 days. So he stays for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. So again, he's had a huge impact on the Samaritan, on the Samaritans. And of course, all of these show that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. But what we also have got to see across this whole thing was how we should be within our walk in regards to the gospel. We see the woman at the well. We see her once she has been brought to that saving faith, an urgency to take that message to others. And she's been so changed that her witness carried great weight when she came to the men in town. Weight that she could have never had she not been impacted by Christ. But she showed that difference. It left a true visible mark on her. Does our Christianity? Does it really? We're talking about it in men's group today. Do we truly look like Christ? Do we truly look like God? Do we truly look different from this world? Or do we look just like everybody else? But we also saw the examples of the men in town. When they recognized the import of what this woman has told them, they headed straight out of town. They didn't wait till, like I mentioned last night, they didn't wait till it was cooler. And believe me, this is the heat of the day. In the desert there. It's not cool. They want to stay out of the sun. That's why the women don't go out at noon to get water. They go out in the evening because it's cooler. But these men immediately headed out to go see this man that this woman has told him about. And we see the example in Jesus himself that his hunger is sated. This man that is exhausted. And is hungry enough to have sent the disciples in to get food from the Samaritans, a people of which Jews won't even use the same utensils as them, to get him food. He's that famished. But even being that famished, his hunger is sated, his hunger is satisfied in doing the work of God. They had to beg him to eat. And we see Jesus call to the disciples and talk to them about the harvest, and makes clear that we have to be ready at all times to sow and to reap and to rejoice in that. Matthew 9:37-38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." The clear indication that we have got to be ready to reap constantly. We've got to be ready to sow. We've got to be ready to water. We've got to be ready to reap. Because the called are out there. And we have to be ready to bring the gospel and to reap, to bring his children home through the work of the Holy Spirit. So like I said, we move into our next section today. So I'm going to go ahead and read to you from verse, let's see, we'll read from verse 43 through 54 today. And then we're going to actually work verses 43 through 46. So John 4:43. And after the 2 days, he went from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself bore witness that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Then he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was asking him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. And while he was still going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was alive. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. All right, so like I said, we're going to deal with the unbelief contemplated, and that's going to be verses 43 through 46. So I'm going to read it again. I know you've just heard it. I'm going to read it again so we know what verses we're focusing on. And after 2 days, he went from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself bore witness that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Then he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. So, like we said, we're dealing with the unbelief contemplated, and we're going to deal first with the places. A father meets with Jesus in Cana concerning his son who lies sick in Capernaum. After the 2 days with the Samaritans, Jesus continues his journey from Judea into Galilee. Remember, that's the whole purpose, as he was going from Judea to Galilee, and he chose to go straight through Samaria. Actually, he had to go through Samaria, as John the Apostle indicates. And we do need to notice the unbelief that is noted by the Apostle John in these verses. We notice it says, verse 44, "For Jesus himself bore witness that a prophet has no honor in his own country." Look back at John 2:23 through 25. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he had no need for anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." So again, we know that Jesus knows the hearts of men. And he knew that the people in Jerusalem were only believing because they were seeing miracles. It was not a new saving faith. Again, it was people going, "Oh, we're seeing these really cool miracles, and this must be a guy from God because he's got the miracles." But this wasn't the saving faith. This wasn't a belief that this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, as John speaks of in John 20, verse 31. This wasn't that belief. So he's also seeing it here, that in his own country, there are those, he's in Galilee, there are those that he has no honor before. So as one theologian indicated, we're seeing here the contemplation of unbelief, what I talked about, unbelief contemplated. This theologian, it's John MacArthur, correctly indicates that this is a gospel of belief. But we see in these verses and in others in this gospel, a great deal of unbelief within the people of Judea and Galilee. And it makes me, when we go through this, it makes me think of Jesus's response to Thomas after the resurrection. Jesus has shown himself, Jesus has shown himself to the disciples already and interacted with them, but Thomas was there. So Thomas said to him, Thomas had said, I'm not going to believe unless I can stick, if I can see his hands and his feet and stick my fingers in the holes and see his pierced side and stick my hand in the side. So Jesus returns, shows himself, Thomas is there. So he has this conversation with Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, bring your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Again, his concern is with those who, hey, I've seen some cool miracles, so I'm going to go ahead and believe. But it's not a true saving belief. And I'm not saying that Thomas didn't have a saving belief. He knows, my Lord and my God. But Jesus' concern throughout this, and particularly in this case, as he's headed back into Galilee, he's there at Cana, that people are caught up on the miracles and they're not understanding the gospel. So we see him heading into this area where, as I would call it, I called it then, and I think it's a great word. We see him heading into a plethora of unbelief. We're going to see this throughout his ministry, that people pile in and want to come see, but they're not coming because they truly believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. It happens after either he feeds the 4,000 or 5,000. I don't remember which one it is. And I don't remember which gospel it says it in. And I'm sorry, I just don't have that kind of memory yet. I hope it gets better. Though the older I get, I doubt it. But anyways, that they continue to follow him. And he speaks of the bread of life. And they want to hear about the bread. But he calls them out because what they're caught up on and the reason they're following is because they want the bread like he shared as he fed them, and that it grew and grew and grew. And actually there was more left over at the end than there had been at the start, which too many people try to say, oh yeah, it was just people, you know, it was a psychological thing and they really didn't have that much. I'm sorry. When you take 5 loaves and 2 fish and end up with 12 large baskets of leftovers, yeah, believe me, he's created things. It's a miracle. But they're thinking about the temporal. Jesus says, makes clear to them, you're thinking about the temporal. You're thinking about this fleshly bread that I gave you to eat. You're not thinking of the bread of life. You're not thinking of the scripture I've brought you. You're not thinking of the gospel I've brought you. You're not thinking of the scripture that's been given to you all in the old and the Old Testament and through the law and the prophets. You're not thinking of all that. You're not taking that in, and you're not grabbing hold of it and truly believing. You want the miracle. You want me to make your lives easier. That's what you're grabbing hold of. And he knows he's walking into this. Not only do they want to turn around and talk about, and as we'll see, and I don't remember if John here in his gospel talks about it, but I know in the gospels it talks about the fact, I actually think it happens in Matthew, at least, where it talks about the fact that he goes into Nazareth and he speaks in the synagogue. And these people sit there and go, well, how does he end up preaching like this? This is not a guy trained as a preacher. We know him. This is the carpenter's son. His brothers are here. His sisters are here. They've all grown up here. And they're like, we know this kid. We've seen him grow up from a baby. So how can this be the Christ, the Messiah? They give him no honor. Doesn't matter what he's shown. Doesn't matter what they've seen. Doesn't matter that he's made clear that he meets all of these prophecies perfectly. And that is the big part of Matthew's gospel, is to show all these prophecies that show that he is the king, that he is our king, that he is the Messiah, that he is our king. They're not getting it. And you got to think about it. I mean, Matthew's not a stupid man, but if you look across the disciples, none of these guys were necessarily great intellects, but they got it. They figured it out. They put together these gospels. Most of the Pharisees couldn't. Yeah, you had Nicodemus. Yeah, you had Joseph of Arimathea. Some of those that did. But that, this is what Jesus is walking into. Jesus, like I said, is walking into this plethora of unbelief in Galilee. Because we sit there and sometimes and we think, oh, well, Galilee is where they're all from. Galilee must be their home base. And it kind of is. I mean, they go back there. But I know I always have tended to mentally think, oh, well, it must have been easier for them there. Yeah, not necessarily. Because people are too familiar with them. I've run into that myself, where I've had people that knew me when I was very, very young in my faith, very, very young and having been saved. And yet now when I've been led here over a decade down the road, when I've been led to preach and to teach and to delve deeper and to dig deeper and to just have a voracious appetite for the Word of God, not as an intellectual ascent, but to prepare myself because I've felt driven to feed God's sheep. And they don't grasp it. They don't grasp it. They don't understand it. They don't respect what God is trying to use me for. Not for any respect for me, but for the gifting God has given and for the way he's using this humble sinner. Jesus is dealing with that 10 times over. I can't do miracles. Fact is, I'm not a very good preacher. None of us are going to be. Jesus is the perfect one. John the Baptist was great. I'm not. Most of us aren't. But, you know, Jesus is walking into this massive unbelief. And you see him contemplating that. For he himself bore witness that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And it even points out, John the Apostle points out, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. Yeah, they received him because they saw the miracles. They didn't receive him because they believed he was the Son of God. John the Apostle would have written that. John the Apostle does not randomly put words down. If they had received him in saving faith, John the Apostle would have indicated that, but he didn't. So he comes again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. So tomorrow evening, as we get back into this, God willing, we're going to see about that man who came to Jesus, about his sick son. And we're going to see the unbelief confronted and the unbelief conquered. All right, let's go ahead and close out for this evening. We're going to close out like we usually do with the Lord's Day evening prayer. Let's pray. Most holy God, may the close of an earthly Sabbath remind me that the last of them will one day end. Animate me with joy that in heaven praise will never cease, that adoration will continue forever, that no flesh will grow weary, no congregations disperse, no affections flag, no thoughts wander, no will droop, but all will be adoring love. Guard my mind from making ordinances, my stay or trust, from hewing out broken cisterns, from resting on outward helps. Wing me through earthly forms to thy immediate presence. May my feeble prayers show me the emptiness and vanity of my sins. Deepen in me the conviction that my most fervent prayers and most lowly confessions need to be repented of. May my best services bring me nearer to the cross and prompt me to cry, "None but Jesus." By thy Spirit, give abiding life to the lessons of this day. May the seed sown take deep root and yield a full harvest. Let all who see me take knowledge that I have been with thee, that thou hast taught me my need as a sinner, hast revealed a finished salvation to me, hast enriched me with all spiritual blessing, hast chosen me to show forth Jesus to others, hast helped me to dispel the mists of unbelief. O great Creator, mighty Protector, gracious Preserver, thou dost load me with loving kindness, and hast made me thy purchased possession, and redeemed me from all guilt. I praise and bless thee for my Sabbath rest, my calm conscience, my peace of heart. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you've had a wonderful Sunday. I appreciate that you've spent time with me today. I hope you did have a wonderful time at church today. I hope your time with me has been edifying and has equipped you to walk more and more as children of God and as adopted brothers and sisters of Christ. Have a great night, and God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. God bless.